Romans continues. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, starting a new section, verses 14 through 17. This is the Lord's word, and as you're able, let's stand together for its reading. This is Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I wonder if you had the opportunity this past week to see the video, whether on television perhaps or over the internet, of the 11-year-old girl, Tana Butterfield, at the moment when she received the news that her adoption had been approved. She had been living with a foster family for some time in the previous 2 years. They had been going through the throes of trying to formally adopt her and jumping through all the hoops that are necessary in order to do that, and for a 9, 10, 11-year-old, that was an eternity of time. And when the news came that finally everything was set, her adoption had been approved, there was for her an explosion of celebration. There was screaming, there was jumping up and down, there was laughing, there was kissing, there was hugging, and it was such a joyous response that it made it at least to the internet. As I watched that, I couldn't help thinking about Michael Reagan. Michael Reagan was adopted at 3 days old by Ronald Reagan and his wife Jane Wyman. And Michael Reagan speaks about his adoption in this way when he says, I was born German, but 3 days later I became Irish. The thing I really remember what he said about his adoption, however, was this, when he declared, my siblings were born to our parents. He said, I was chosen. What the Apostle Paul is saying to us now as we move into this section of Romans chapter 8 is something very similar to what Michael Reagan has described about his adoption. For the Apostle is telling us that under the gospel, all of us who belong to the faith have been chosen and adopted by God. So we're talking today about gospel adoption, what it is to be adopted through a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you can see how Paul writes about this in verse 15 when he says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. This is surely one of the clearest and most precious blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ as a result of our redemption. And yet, it is perhaps the neglected doctrine or truth of the gospel. How often have you thought about your adoption through the gospel of Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you heard a sermon preached on the truth of adoption? In our adult Sunday school class not that long ago, we did do a study of adoption, but that's rare. It's not something that is talked about a lot. It is not something that is taught a lot. But the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the church at Rome, and he is explaining all the details and the ins and outs of the gospel of our salvation, he does not neglect this great truth of our adoption under Jesus Christ. The word that he uses for adoption here is really a word that's made up of two different terms. There's the word weos, which means son, and the word thesis, which means place. And you put those two words together and you create a word that literalistically means to place as a son. We can broaden the meaning out just a little bit to this: to give someone a place in a family where they do not naturally belong. That's pretty much how we understand the idea and the concept of adoption, is it not? Of somebody as really a matter of grace and choice, who finds a place in a family where they would not naturally belong. We see examples of adoption in the scriptures itself. What's the first adoption that you can think of? Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. See, I've had a whole week to think about this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2 with Moses. You remember the story of Moses. It was a time when the Egyptian Pharaoh, of course, has decreed a death sentence to all the Hebrew male children who are born. Moses' family creates a little raft for him and sets him in the Nile River. And of course, providentially, the daughter of the Pharaoh comes down to the river and she finds the baby Moses. And what does she do? She adopts him. So that this child, who under the decree of Pharaoh should have died, should have been murdered, actually grew up in the household of Pharaoh as his adopted grandson. Another experience that we can think of readily would be Esther, in Esther chapter 2. There, of course, Esther is described as having no father or mother, but she was taken in by her older cousin Mordecai. And the scripture tells us that Mordecai raised Esther, his young cousin, as though she were his own daughter. We have the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I'm sure that's what you were really thinking about when I asked that question. Mephibosheth was a grandson of King Saul. This was at a time when King David is on the throne and everything is pretty well settled in Israel. And David asks the question, is there not a relative of King Saul that I can bless of the Lord because of my friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son? It was said, there is one son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, who you remember the scripture says was lame in both legs, in both feet. He was brought to David, and David restored all of Saul's land and property to his grandson Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel 9, verse 11, we're told that from that day forward, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of his sons. Now, we can be taught about adoption, and particularly we can be taught about gospel adoption by looking at these three, even briefly. For example, in Moses' adoption, he received a gift of life. In Esther's adoption, she received a gift of care and provision that she would not necessarily have had otherwise. And in Mephibosheth's case, his adoption brought to him a gift of grace and forgiveness. And then there's your adoption. Then there's your adoption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you take a hymn book again, please? Take your hymn book. Turn in the back to page 855. There you will find the Westminster Confession of Faith. And at the bottom of the page, chapter 12, 855, the Confession of Faith, chapter 12. This is what the confession says about this great gospel doctrine of adoption. Let's read it together. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of God with grace, with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation, to which all the people of God can say, Amen, and thanks be to God. Under the gospel, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. When Paul uses that phrase, as sons, of course, he's not excluding elect ladies or elect girls. In fact, he uses synonymously the word children in verses 16 and 17. In 2 Corinthians 6, 18, Paul says it this way as he quotes from God himself, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. What Paul is doing when he says that we have received an adoption as sons is he is using the term that emphasizes the legal binding of adoption. Now, his readers at the church in Rome would have readily understood this. Rome at that time, and thus in the Roman world and the Roman Empire, had a lofty view of adoption. They had a lofty practice of adoption. The adopted child in Rome, and particularly the adopted son, was considered in every sense the equal to a natural-born son, and sometimes even favored. So we find in secular history of Rome, the Caesar named Julius Caesar, upon his death, stated in his will that his adopted son, Octavian, would be considered his son and his heir. Octavian inherited the throne of Caesar, if you will, and he became Caesar Augustus, the great Caesar, the great ruler. That's the Caesar that was in Rome ruling when Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem. He was adopted and became the ruler of the empire. So that's the context, you see, culturally, in which Paul is writing to the church at Rome. But what he is saying to us within the kingdom of God is that under the gospel and in Christ, you are an adopted son of the living God, possessing all the rights of a son, possessing all the benefits, all the joys, every inheritance of a son of God that belongs to a legal son of God himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? I find it shocking and breathtaking, frankly. The story of gospel adoption is the story of Hosea the prophet. You remember that story? In Hosea's prophecy in chapter 1 out of the Old Testament, God comes to the prophet and calls him to go marry a woman named Gomer, who was a prostitute. She has three children. There's a big question about who was the father of these children. The third one born was a son. And God says to Hosea in verse 9, name him Lo-Ami, which is Hebrew, that means not my people. God says, for you, he's talking about Israel, to whom Hosea ministered, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. What a devastating prophetic declaration. Something that people thought about as they walked around the area where Hosea lived, and they saw his son, and they said, there's Lo-Ami, not my people. It's talking about me. But then, of course, it's the grace of God that comes upon God's covenant people as a covenant-keeping God. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, when the Lord says, I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Again, we say, thanks be to God that the grace of God in his gospel overwhelms our sin and a broken relationship because of that sin that we have with God. The story of gospel adoption is the story of Rahab, who was a Canaanite woman, a harlot, the scripture says, living in Jericho, who was adopted into the covenant community of Israel. It's the story of Ruth, who is a Moabitess, someone who was born and lived her life up to a point outside the covenant community and the covenant promises of God, who was adopted into the family of God because of the grace of God. The story of gospel adoption is the story that the Apostle Paul lays out in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, Paul writes, for God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, we would say, and adopted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He goes on, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. These are the stories of adoption. These are the stories of adoption under grace. And your story in the gospel is a story of adoption. And from these examples even that we're looking at, we see that adoption of God, the adoption by God, is without necessity. God had no need to adopt anyone. He had no need to adopt Rahab, Ruth. This is a story, is the gospel adoption. It is a story of adoption without merit. There is nothing in the lives of any of these people, in particular the nation of Israel under the days of Hosea, that would move God's hand, that would cause him to act as he has in grace towards such a people. And the story of gospel adoption is a story of adoption of an enemy. Who would do that? Who would do that? Who would take someone who is a professed enemy, who is hostile, who wants nothing to do with the person, who would then forgive them all of such hostility and enmity, and even take them into his or her own family, adopt them, treat them in every possible way as a son, as a daughter, with every bit of love, every bit of grace, every inheritance? Who would do such a thing? God. God would do that. And God has done that with each one of you who are in Jesus Christ. You see, every Christian needs a sense of adoption under the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we look at the language again in verse 15, Paul is writing, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons." A spirit of adoption. Is that spirit or spirit? Is that spirit with a small s or spirit with a capital S? You see it in done differently with the different translations that are found here in the congregation, a problem we would not have if you would all submit to the official translation of Providence Presbyterian Church. But look at the first part of verse 15. In this whole section, Paul is writing about the Spirit, and he's writing about the Holy Spirit. But the first part of verse 15, he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." That's a small s. There, Paul is writing about the Spirit in terms of sense. You've not received a sense of slavery. It has to do with awareness, perception, conviction. Idea, feel. These are all synonyms for all of that. But notice how that spirit of slavery, that sense of slavery in context, of course, is in opposition, is set in opposite relativity, if you will, to the sense of adoption, which is what Paul is writing about here at this point. You have received in the gospel a sense, an understanding, an assurance, a conviction, a feel of having been adopted by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to say, as a Christian, you need such a conviction. You need the conviction of your gospel adoption. As a Christian, you need the assurance that God has chosen you. And you need the sense and the feel of your belonging once and for all to God through Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps all of that will be ensured as we look at five characteristics. What's going on this morning? These children are rebelling against the gospel, including my own grandson. But God be with him. He's covenantally faithful. Perhaps this sense of adoption then will be a part of us as we look at five different characteristics concerning gospel adoption. The first of which is its distinction. If you look at verse 14, Paul writes, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." If you're being led by the Spirit of God into righteousness and holiness, that is one of the evidences that you belong to God in Jesus Christ, that you are a son, that you are a daughter of God. You see, there are many who claim to belong to God's family who have not come through gospel adoption. They demand the rights of children, but they continue to prove their illegitimacy by the way they go about their lives, by how they live their lives before the face of God. How then can you and I be assured that we aren't illegitimate children in such claims, but are rather instead truly sons of God? We can be assured of that by examining our lives for the evidences of being led by God's Spirit. When Paul writes this term, "are being led," he's using a verb that means to take along, So Paul is talking about being led, being taken along by the Spirit of God. This is what God does with those who are sons and daughters of the Lord. It means to go together. Remember, one of the biblical names of the Spirit of God is the Paraclete. That's a transliteration of the Greek word parakletos, which means literally to come alongside. That's the word that Jesus uses for the Spirit as he's teaching in John chapter 14 and chapter 16. It is the Spirit of God who parakletos, who is the one who comes alongside the sons and the daughters of God, who takes them with him as he moves them. It would be like you walking alongside of a friend and putting your arm around your friend's shoulder and beginning to direct them in a particular direction, another way than from where they were going, to the point where they say, "Where are we going?" That's the work of the Spirit of God in the sons of God. And you can be certain under the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Spirit of the Lord will not guide the sons of God towards deeds of the body, as we defined them from Galatians chapter 5 last Sunday. Remember, we divided those sins, those deeds of the body, into three categories of sins. There's the sexual, there is the religious, and there is the relational. The Spirit of the Lord will not come alongside the sons and daughters of God and guide them into sexual sin. He will not do that. And so if you are involved, or caught, however you want to describe this, in sin of a sensual, sexual, physical nature, you have not been led there by the Spirit of God. You've gone there on your own. There's that category of religious sin, of idolatry before God, of worshiping something other than the living God, of making something or someone else in this life more important to you than God himself. The Spirit of the Lord has not led you there as the sons and daughters of God. And the same with relational sins, which is what we're probably most guilty of sinning against God and one another in the way that we interact with each other and the ways that we deal with each other. The Spirit of the Lord has not come alongside you and led you there. You've gone there on your own. But the Spirit of God does lead the sons of God towards a conviction of being in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. He leads the sons and daughters of God into a lifestyle of living according to the Spirit of God, Romans 8:4, who is the Holy Spirit. He will guide the sons and daughters of God into righteousness and holiness, which is comparable to his own nature. He will lead the children of God, Romans 8:13, into the point of being able to put to death the deeds of the body. That's where he will take you. This is a key distinctive. It's a key distinctive of being truly a child of God. We all recognize there are many who are very, even extremely religious people. There are many, at least outwardly, who are moral. There are many people who openly profess that they are Christians and that they belong to God, all of whom are not truly the sons of God, because they will not go towards the holy nature of the Spirit of God. They will not go where the Spirit of God will take the sons of the Lord. They will not go there because the Holy Spirit's nature is not their nature. We can see many similarities between gospel adoption and what we could call earthly or familial adoption. many similarities between the two. But here is the great distinctive between the two, that earthly familial adoption cannot change the DNA. There may be a full measure of love, a full measure of acceptance of the adopted. There may be the full benefits, blessings, inheritance, all of that. But it cannot change the DNA. You remember a few years ago the movie The Blind Side, the story of the NFL player Michael Orr, a young black young man who was on the streets of Memphis, Tennessee, because his mother was doing drugs and so wouldn't take care of him. And he was discovered by Sean and Leanne Toohey, who were a white couple in Memphis who owned a variety of fast food restaurants. And they took Michael Orr into their home. And over time, they even adopted him. They had two other children of their own, a son and a daughter. And they adopted Michael Orr as his own. One of the privileges of being a child of the Toohey's was that you could go to any of their restaurants and you could eat for free by calling for a family exemption. You remember that scene in the movie? So the first time that adopted Michael Orr shows up at one of the restaurants and orders his food and calls for the family exemption, he didn't get it. Word hadn't gotten down. They all knew the owners were these white people. Who's this big black guy asking for a family exemption? You see, earthly adoption cannot address any kind of a change of DNA. But gospel adoption absolutely transforms. It's the Apostle Peter who writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God, in his gospel, changes our spiritual DNA. And that's why when the Spirit of God then leads the sons of God into holiness and righteousness, we go. Question is, where do you stand in the midst of these matters? As you look at your life in the light of the gospel truth of adoption, transformation, Spirit of God leading to obedience and righteousness and covenant keeping, does that describe your life? Does your life manifest one of these great characteristics of having been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ and been absolutely transformed at the level of our own spiritual DNA? Or are you living in sin and giving yourself to sin? Are you living in disobedience before the Lord? Is your life characterized by the Spirit's leading you to greater holiness, righteousness, and obedience in your life? This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our great God in heaven, we give you thanks. Expressions of wonder at the breathtaking grace that you have given us in your own Son, Jesus. And as we now move into this study of these wonderful issues of being adopted into the family of God and being transformed through that adoption process, Lord, we give you our thanks. We ask, as always, when you put the gospel before us in these Sabbath mornings and we are we are forced to examine our lives according to it. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would confirm our faith, that you would give us a greater sense of assurance that we do indeed belong to you with all the blessings, all the rights, all the privileges, every inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. But for any who find in such an examination that they fail and fall short, our God, we pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of these, our friends, our relatives, visitors, and that you would cause them to see their real condition before you and bring them and adopt them into the family of God through Christ. So, our God, we pray that you have accomplished your holy will and purpose as we continue to work our way through this great book concerning the gospel of our redemption. And we give you all praise and worship this day in Jesus' great name. And all the people of the Lord can say, amen.